Before we pray, in preparation for our study, I will take the first few moments here and talk a little bit about my trip. One of the things that we all should be very grateful about this congregation is that the Lord has prepared for us in such a way that there will be a continuity in the ministry of this local church, for which I am grateful that Mr. Holder stands by, starting and ready to take over when I'm gone. And it's without doubt that the Lord has used him in his own way in order to communicate some truth. When I got, my trip started in a very strange way in a sense. I had, before we started packing, called the airline and be sure of how many pieces of luggage they will allow me to take. And they said, you can take up to 10, each of you, so long as you're willing to pay for the excess, $200 a piece. I said, okay, that's no problem. So we packed things and carried a total of 9 pieces. When we got to the airport in Jackson, they said, no, you can only take 8. And one of the books, The True Worshipper of God, we had to open it and scramble to pick up a few of the books to put in some other luggages that's not up to 70 pounds. So, well, while I was doing that, I called the Delta representative in another location and said, didn't you tell me that I could take 10? He said, yeah, you can. I said, but your representative here in Jackson will not allow me to do that. I said, well, why don't you call your representative? Well, he said, no, we couldn't call. I said, okay, take my cell phone. Let me take my cell phone to her and you talk. And they talked and talked and talked. In the end, I still didn't take it. But to my surprise, when I got, of course, I knew already because someone had told me that you could take that many, and he did in a recent trip to Nigeria. But when I got to Lagos, I found there's people from other places carrying each person 5, 6 pieces of luggage. So I thought that was strange, but we'll probably have to complain to Delta to see why they have different policies everywhere. Well, as we went, one of the things that was always a concern is the weather. And I'm sure some of you prayed, and we continue to pray, that the Lord will hold the weather. And I was told that it was raining heavily and daily, which is about right, before we got to the city Aba. However, while the conference was going on, the Lord held the rain, although he showed what could have happened by allowing it to rain 2 nights, but not in such a way as to interfere with anything. So interestingly, as I told him, I said, well, the Lord is holding it. You just wait until I finish, you see. And sure enough, the Sunday after I finished leaving that city, man, it came down. And in fact, on Monday, before I even left that whole area, it was bad. But on Tuesday, the Lord withheld the rain because that's when the group met after the conference was over. So the people were actually, the hall could only contain so many number of people, and some people were standing outside listening. And if it had rained, that would have been impossible for them. So you will see once they get the pictures posted on the website, which I believe very soon they will do that. Well, this year was probably the largest number of attendees I have ever seen or witnessed in all these years I've been going. The hall has a sitting capacity of about 500 people. But it was fully packed, and there was standing room only, and people were standing throughout the period. Now, some even sat on the stairways leading to a four-story building, and many people were sitting on the stairways because they have the speaker in such a way that people outside could hear me. I was particularly moved with 3 blind attendants, 2 sisters, who they say is genetic because almost the entire members of the family, everyone is blind. And these 2 sisters, they say, never miss coming to our meeting, the meetings that they hold on Tuesdays. And I cannot tell you how they get there. I didn't see anyone leading them. And they will find their way, climb those stairs, and they come. But one man, I was told, he has been listening for a long time, but he just said, no, I just want to see the person, go in person and listen. So he managed. Again, I think somebody may have helped him, but he came. If you go, when you go to the website, when it's posted, you will see, I told him to distinctively highlight him, and you see a man wearing a shirt. Well, there were, of course, over 40 individuals that came from different states and slept on the floor of our office and their regular meeting hall during the entire period of the conference. Some of them said to me that they were listening, they have been listening on tapes and CDs and so on, but they said there's nothing like hearing in person. And I said, I couldn't agree more. This is, we cannot explain why the Bible commands us that we should assemble together. Now, as I've always explained to you, internet is what you have to do as a last resort when things are practically impossible. It's not for comfort. Because the Lord expects us to all assemble like we have done so. And but many of them really did some things that I thought was very neat, in the sense that after the first day, people realized the hall wasn't going to be enough. Some people would come there an hour before. And sometime, in one case, I went in about 30 minutes early, people were half full. I said, I wish I can see this in Bay Springs. Anyway, so though, when we continued with the teaching, in the last 3 days of the conference, I taught on the supernatural. On the first day of teaching on the supernatural, I taught on the angels. The second and the third, which was the two last days of the conference, I taught on demons. And as you will expect, everything came loose. Beginning on that on the Thursday, in fact, a few people were talking, and I got really angry. I mean, I was really angry. I realized how Paul must have felt when Elymas was interrupting all the time. He was trying to get governor to listen to the gospel, and he had to curse him and tell him he's blind for the next few seasons. But anyway, I was very forceful and revengeful to the people who were talking. But eventually, they told me it wasn't that they weren't interested. That all it was is they couldn't understand my accent. And I said, well, I have become a bat. You know, here they can't understand my accent. I go back to Nigeria, they can't understand either. So anyway, but as we continue, though, on the final day, that's when the demons actually got really angry. So the generator that we were using, they didn't have regular power. We had to depend on a generator that we rent and things like that. Well, as soon as I started speaking, I didn't speak about 3 or 4 minutes, the generator went out. And so they went out and struggled, tried to get it fixed and so on. And one of the young men, I think, ran and went to rent another generator. But while I learned about it, I keep praying. I said, Lord, you control everything. You can fix that. Get the same one we're using. Fix it, Lord. Please do that. And just before the young man came back with the generator, that one, the Lord sent somebody else to come and they fixed it. Of course, he returned it, not even 10 minutes. The guy said, nope, you're going to forfeit every amount that you deposited, even though you even used a minute. So don't worry about it, we'll take care of it, and we did. So the generator was eventually fixed, and we continued, and everything went well from then. Little things here and there, you can tell that the demons were angry. But overall, in terms of the teaching, everything went well, as I believe the Lord had intended it. We bought Bibles, over about 150 Bibles, with the money you contributed. The benevolent contribution was distributed to the widows and the needy. And I have given you a summary of how that money was spent. After break, during break, you can pick a copy if you want to see the breakdown of how we spent it. I also went to an orphanage where, because an individual had given money and requested that it be given to an orphanage, and I did go there personally to deliver it, and you can say the least, they were so appreciative of everything that came out of this group. So in a way, you will see in the next few days, I don't know exactly when, I have seen all the pictures, they've sent it to me, and I've sent it to the person who put it on the website. I don't know when he will do that. But keep checking on our website, and you're going to see as many pictures as possible. Well, that's about the end of the trip. But, you know, every other thing went well, except I'm still under jet lag, as they say. Having flown for 12 hours, we had a direct flight from Lagos to Atlanta, 12 hours and 12 minutes. And it was a long flight, but anyway, I'm home in one piece, and we're ready to go. Let's pray. Our most eternal and everlasting Father, we are thankful that we serve a living God. We are thankful that we serve a great God, a compassionate God, tolerant with us in every way. Father, we could never can fathom your goodness, your mercy. So we have gathered this morning, thankful that we are of the elect, that you've called us to come and worship you. So, Father, as we have gathered, we recognize that our human minds are incapable of perceiving anything that is spiritual, apart from God the Holy Spirit enabling us. For this reason, Father, it is our request now that God the Holy Spirit, the perfect communicator, will take this hour and teach us what you want us to hear this morning. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen. We have been dealing with the issue of dare to be different. That has been our topic for the last almost 5 months now. Dare to be different. Last, before I went, we started with the fourth area with respect to wealth and necessities of life, where the believer dares to be different. In other words, what the issue that we have been focusing is, it is not enough to say I'm a Christian. You must dare to be different. In other words, people must see you and know that there's something about you that's not the same with them. You must dare to be different. And as much as it's not popular, it is very difficult. Many of us are intimidated by the society and so forth. We cannot afford not to be different if we're going to have any testimony among those around us. In other words, it is not enough to say, well, I've been saved, I've been regenerated. Those who are around you must see clearly the difference between you and them. That is what we have been studying. So we indicated in our last study then, that God, when we talked in terms of wealth and possession, we said that, well, one of the things that would distinguish you is having knowledge. And one of the first knowledge that we mentioned is to recognize that there is nowhere in the scripture where it says that it is wrong to be wealthy. It doesn't say that. Now, we also indicated that God is the ultimate source of wealth. But it is also important to recognize that there are intermediate agents or means through which God brings wealth to an individual. A first intermediate means of wealth is hard work. Hard work. Now, it is this truth that's implied in the warning of the Lord to Israel in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 17. And if you have him, I will come back eventually to that passage before It's over today, though. I'm going to read it, Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 17. He reads, "You may say to yourself, my power and the strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me." So that's recognition of hard work. Now, although hard work is an intermediate means to wealth, the believer should never forget that without the ability and the health the Lord grants him, he will not be able to work hard. This reality is also reminded to Israel. Look at verse 18 of the same Deuteronomy chapter 8. Look at verse 18, says, "But remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth." The ability. And so confirms his covenant, which he swore to your forefathers, as it is today. Now, there's really then no doubt that hard work is an essential part of life on this planet. In fact, every believer should be a hard-working person, and so should avoid laziness because of its adverse effect on the life of the believer on this planet, according to Proverbs chapter 20, verse 13. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 13. It reads, "Do not love sleep, or you will grow poor. Stay awake, and you have food to spare." Now, so the scripture encourages believers to be hardworking so that they can have the means of being generous to others, as stated in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28. It reads, "He who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must walk, doing something useful with his own hands." Look at the reason here, "that he may have something to share with those in need." So, hard work is an intermediate means of wealth. Another intermediate means of wealth is through parents. Parents. According to Proverbs chapter 19, verse 14. Proverbs chapter 19, verse 14. This is why we say an intermediate means of wealth is through parents, inheritance. Here it says, reads in Proverbs 19, verse 14, reads, "Houses and wealth are inherited from parents, but a prudent wife is from the Lord." So, there are many individuals who are wealthy because they inherited their wealth from their parents, who have worked hard to acquire that wealth. In some cases, though, the children who inherit this wealth squander it or live vain lives. It's no wonder that Solomon laments about the idea of acquiring wealth to leave it to a child who may be a fool. In Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verses 18 through 19. Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verses 18 and 19. He reads Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verses 18 and 19. Read. I hated all the things I had toiled for under the sun, because I must leave them to the one who comes after me. That's inheritance. And who knows whether he'll be a wise man or a fool? Yet, he will have control over all the work into which I have poured my effort and skill under the sun. This too is meaningless. Still though, another means of wealth is through wisdom and understanding. Wisdom and understanding, that's an intermediate means. Now several individuals have become wealthy through their ability to perceive things that others could not. And so, with such knowledge, they acquire great wealth. Now, the scripture recognizes this as an ordained means of acquiring wealth, as implied in Ezekiel chapter 28, verse 4. Ezekiel chapter 28, verse 4. And consistently, I need to keep reminding you the reason we go to so many passages in course of our study is that you will not have any excuse to think it's my idea, when in fact it is the word of God. So whenever I make a statement, I show you where it comes from, so that if you reject it, you know what you're rejecting. It's not man's word that you're rejecting. Ezekiel chapter 28 verse 4 reads, by your wisdom and understanding, you have gained wealth for yourself and amassed gold and silver in your treasuries. So then, regardless of the intermediate means that God uses to provide wealth for an individual, it is important to recognize that he is the ultimate source of wealth. In other words, we are saying that the most important knowledge that a believer should have, if he is to dare to be different with respect to wealth and necessities of this life, is to understand that God is the ultimate source of wealth, as well as poverty. Now, failure to understand this, of course, will lead to serious problems in the spiritual life, as we will note later on in the study. So that's the first important knowledge you should have. A second important knowledge that a believer should have in order to dare to be different with respect to wealth and necessities of this life is to understand that this life is not defined. In other words, you should understand that your life is not defined by the abundance of your possessions. In things that you have don't define who you are, contrary to what the people think. It is this truth that is implied in Luke chapter 12, verse 15. Luke chapter 12, verse 15. Luke chapter 12, verse 15. He reads, then he said to them, watch out Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. Now, the point of this verse or passage that is of concern to us at this point in our study is the sentence, a man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. Now, this says in effect that abundance of material things does not guarantee that a person will continue to live, nor does that guarantee that a person will enjoy good quality of life on this planet. You say, well, I just need a lot of money and I'll be happy. No, you will not be. Because it's not found in things. Now, you can have little material possessions and still have an enjoyable life on this planet, because your true life is entirely separate and independent of your possessions. If your life, if your so-called happiness depends on your material things, you're doomed, because they can come and go. Now, a believer who dares to be different with respect to wealth and material possessions should understand this truth, that your life is not defined by what you have. Society may think so, so they respect those with all wealth and so on and so forth. But what they don't know is what goes on behind the closed doors. How miserable those people are. Those who have it without some form of spiritual stability to them. They may exist, but they are not living. A third important knowledge that a believer should have in order to dare to be different with respect to wealth and necessities of this life is to understand that wealth creates several dangers to the spiritual life. Wealth creates a lot of dangers to the believer's spiritual life. Now, we'll mention some of these dangers that wealth could present. You don't have to, but they could be sources of dangers. A first danger that wealth creates is a sense of complacency and self-sufficiency. Complacency and self-sufficiency is part of what people complain in this country. I can almost assure you that what I have just said characterizes the entire population more than anything. And some people say, well, we're not wealthy. Yeah, but on average, I don't know of any nation that's as wealthy as this country. Other people in other parts of the world, when they're talking about, I'm poor, they're talking about, I don't know if I'm going to have 2 meals a day. I know there are some here, too, who face this kind of situation, but they're very small compared to the rest of the masses. So, one thing that we do know is we have this sense of complacency and self-sufficiency, and it's all due to the great wealth that flows through this country. Well, we're dealing mostly with believers, and not, so we're not concerned with unbelievers. Now, there are several ways that this sense of complacency and self-sufficiency can be manifested. A manifestation of this sense is the thought that it is through the individual's effort, hard work, and strength that he became wealthy. And so, the Lord is ignored as his source. See, when once you come to that complacency, you are sufficient. You give credit to how hard you've worked all your life. And that's why you have what you have. And God doesn't come in. So it is, of course, this temptation to think this way, that the Lord warned Israel as they were entering the land of Canaan in a passage that we cited previously in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 17 and 18. Now, another manifestation of this sense of complacency and self-sufficiency is placing one's trust in one's wealth. You put trust in your wealth. that says you're complacent and you're self-sufficient. This kind of thing is described in Psalms chapter 52, verse 7. Psalms chapter 52, verse 7. Psalms chapter 52, verse 7. It reads, "Here now is a man who did not make God his stronghold, but trusted in his great wealth and grew strong by destroying others." In other words, his self-sufficiency, complacency, causes such an individual not to trust God. Now, this sense of complacency and self-sufficiency can also manifest itself in overconfidence that produces pride in a person. And when you have overconfidence and pride on yourself mostly, that will be a sign of this complacency and self-sufficiency, as implied in Proverbs chapter 28, verse 11. Reads, "A rich man may be wise in his own eyes, but a poor man who has discernment sees through him." Now see, a worldly person has a tendency to think that because of his wealth, he must be smarter than others. That's what is being implied in Proverbs 28:11. Now if the worldly person is a moral individual, he may also think that his wealth means that he is morally superior to others. So that would be a sign of pride and confidence in self. Still though, another manifestation of the sense of complacency and self-sufficiency is being blind or insensitive to the need of others. Being blind and insensitive to the needs of others. Now this is implied in Jesus' narrative concerning the rich man and Lazarus, given in the 16th chapter of the Gospel of Luke. Now a reading of that section implies that one of the sins of the rich man was being blind, insensitive to the needs of Lazarus, as we can gather from Luke chapter 16, verses 19 through 21. Luke chapter 12, chapter 16, verses 19 through 21. This is what it says. Luke 16, verse 19 reads, "There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and lived in luxury every day. At his gate was laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores, and longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table," just the crumbs. Even the dogs came and licked his sores. Now see, if the rich man was not blind to the needs of the poor or insensitive, he would have at least fed his crumbs to Lazarus. But he didn't, because he was insensitive, which characterizes a whole lot of us today. You know, we say, we're not our neighbor's keepers. We get so callous and insensitive to the needs of others. Because somehow we say, well, I got it made, I'm fine, what do I need? And therefore, we develop that callous attitude of being insensitive to the needs of others. We become so self-centered. And yet, we claim to be Christians. Now the point, though, is that wealth can create the danger of being blind to the need of others, because the rich is wrapped up in self and lives in complacency. Don't have any need, and so live anyhow. Now this danger of having a sense of complacency and self-sufficiency, it's also well illustrated by Jesus in his parable of the foolish rich man. So consider what Jesus puts in the words of such a rich fool in Luke chapter 12, verses 19 through 21. Luke chapter 12, verses 19 through 21. Here it says, "And I will say to myself, you have plenty of good things laid up for many years." In other words, I've acquired a lot of things. I can enjoy my life. Then he says, "Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry." That's his outlook. But God said to him, "You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself but is not rich toward God." Now, it's very important you see that. There's nothing wrong, as we're going to see. Nothing wrong with having a lot of wealth and enjoying it. Nothing wrong with it. There's only one problem. If you have richness of material things and poverty in the spiritual, that's where the problem is. But as long as you have the combination, that's great. So here, this man was thinking all about how enjoyment. Then think about how to help other people. Then think about, there is a God who controls everything, that I may plan what I'm going to do tonight and tomorrow and so forth, and he said, "You're not going to see tomorrow." And that's what happened to this rich fool in the last illustration. So this sense of complacency and self-sufficiency, don't think it's something that is confined maybe to an unbeliever. It is something that we believers are caught up in. Now, it would have been nice to say, well, it's only unbelievers who live this kind of life. But that's not true. We believers find ourselves in the same way. Why do I say so? Well, this whole sense of complacency and self-sufficiency is further illustrated by the Lord's charge against the church in Laodicea, according to Revelation chapter 3, verse 17. Revelation chapter 3, verse 17. Revelation 3:17. This is addressed to believers. So we know that we believers are capable of what we've been talking about. Here it says, "You say, I am rich. I have acquired wealth and do not need a thing. You see? I don't need a thing. That's self-sufficiency. Complacency. All tied together. Look at the next. It says, but you do not know, you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. Now, you would think he's describing unbelievers. No, he's describing believers. A whole lot of us believers going around don't know how pitiful we are. Even though we are born again. We're indeed God's children. But we're pitiful because we're insensitive to others. We are complacent in ourselves. We think we've got everything we need. We don't need the next person. So why should I care for the next person? Why don't I satisfy myself? So that's why I say we're wretched. A person who is self-centered is hardly a happy person. You can't get somebody who is truly self-centered and be happy. This doesn't happen. There's something about being generous that frees us from some kind of misery or some kind of wretchedness. So in any event, the first danger then that wealth creates is that sense of complacency and self-sufficiency. A second danger wealth creates is preoccupation with it or worship of it. In other words, you either preoccupied with your wealth or you worship it. Now, this manifests itself today in form of materialism, which is making wealth center of one's interest. In other words, that's your interest. That's the center of everything around you. Now, a person involved in worship of wealth may not easily recognize it. It's a subtle thing that you may not know. Therefore, it is necessary to explain further how this danger of worship of wealth may manifest itself. Now, we present this manifestation in an indirect manner. The scripture, so I'll go, because it's indirect, I'm going to go through the scripture and show you indirectly. The scripture tells us that the love of money is a root, a root of all kinds of evil. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10. First Timothy chapter 6 verse 10. He reads, for the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. Now, the key word of this passage, in connection with our consideration of preoccupation or worship of wealth, is the word evil. Evil. Thus then, any evil that is connected with wealth will be evidence that one is preoccupied with wealth. Now, the most obvious evil that comes from wealth is the willingness to sacrifice others in order to acquire wealth. That's the most obvious evil, that willingness to sacrifice others in order to make a quick buck, as they say. It is this kind of evil that Prophet Amos denounced or condemned in Israel in Amos chapter 2, verse 6. Amos chapter 2, verse 6. Amos chapter 2, verse 6. It reads, "This is what the Lord says, for three sins of Israel, even for four, I will not turn back my wrath. They sell the righteous for silver, and the needy for a pair of sandals." Now, we should not think of this idea of selling of the needy primarily in terms of trafficking in slavery, but also in terms of exploitation. Exploitation. Wealth could cause a person to exploit others in order to continue to be wealthy. Now, this exploitation can be in the form of not properly compensating those who work for an individual, or it could be withholding their wages, as the rich were charged in James chapter 5, verse 4. James chapter 5, verse 4. Exploitation, as we said, can come in various ways. One of those ways is just failure to pay those who work for an individual. So here, they are charged of that in James chapter 5, verse 4. It reads, "Look," they're referring to the rich here, "the wages you failed to pay the workmen who mowed your fields are crying out against you. The cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord Almighty." So that is an evil. Exploitation is an evil that comes primarily because someone wants to be wealthy. Another evil, though, that may be a result of wealth against the poor is violence. Violence. Now, the power that wealth creates could lead an individual to become violent and abusive to others. People who work for them or somehow, they use violent language and abusive language towards them because they pay their wages. So that's being violent towards them. And it is this kind of violence that Prophet Micaiah denounced also in Israel. In Micaiah chapter 6, verse 12. Micaiah Micaiah, or Micaiah, if you call it. Chapter 6, verse 12, deals with violence committed towards those who were poor by those who were rich. Here it reads, "Her rich men," that's Israel's rich men, "are violent," violent. "Her people are liars, and their tongues speak deceitfully." So they use violence in order to continue to maintain or increase their wealth. So that's a third danger wealth creates, is distraction from the Word of God. Distraction from the Word of God. It is this danger of being distracted from the word that is mentioned in Matthew chapter 13, verse 22. Matthew 13, verse 22. distraction from the word. We said wealth can create a danger whereby a person is distracted from the word of God. This we read from Matthew chapter 13, verse 22. Here it is. The one who received the seed that fell among the thorns is the man who hears the word, but the worries of this life, that is the next phrase, and the deceitfulness of wealth choke it, making it unfruitful. In other words, that wealth has a way of distracting from the word of God. Wealth has a way of causing a person not to focus on the word of God so that the individual will not attain spiritual maturity. Now, this distraction could manifest itself in the inability to concentrate when the word of God is being taught, because a person's mind is occupied with his wealth or how to make more of it. You know, that person is an idolater. Can't put it out of his mind, even in the church. He's sitting where the word of God is taught, or his mind is thinking about his wealth or how to make it or whatever. Now, another way, though, that this distraction can come is resistance of the teaching of the word of God, because a person knows that compliance with the word of God may interfere with the individual's ability to make money because he does it in the wrong way. So what happens is such individuals may come to a congregation where the word is taught and they tune off. Or once they hear, knowing that, yes, if I'm to really live according to the Bible, I cannot make the wealth I want the way I want to make it. So what do? They peel off. So in any event, wealth then has the potential of creating distraction from the spiritual life. So then, with these important facts about wealth that involves its source, its dangers, and that it does not define a person's life, we then proceed to note ways in which the believer should dare to be different with respect to wealth and necessities of life. How? Knowing all that we have brought together this morning so far, the issue be, how would you then dare to be different when it comes to this area of life? Now, to begin with, a believer should dare to be different in his attitude towards acquiring wealth. In other words, your attitude should be different. You dare to be different. Now, unbelievers are ready to do anything to acquire wealth. They're ready to do that. For example, they are ready to steal so long as they're not caught. They're ready to cheat. They are ready to ignore going to a place of worship or anywhere they will hear God's word if that will interfere with becoming wealthy. They're ready to forgo that. Some will consider a really time spent in such places as wasted. In other words, coming to a Bible study on a Wednesday night, for example, in this congregation, or coming on Sunday morning, they see that as wasted time, the time they could have been used in making deals. But the believer who understands that God is a source of wealth will be unwilling to do anything to acquire it. He should work hard, knowing that hard work is an intermediate agency of God in giving wealth to an individual. However, such a believer will dare to be different in that he will not allow the process of making money to interfere with his worship of the Lord. This means that that as much as it depends on him, that's what I say, as much as it depends on him, that's no one else is controlling events in this particular case. So, in as much as it depends on him, he will be careful in scheduling events that will lead to making money that interfere with time he's to worship, or supposed to be worshiping the Lord, or receiving teaching that will advance him spiritually. That's why I say as much as it depends on him. In other words, if he has full control of everything, he wouldn't do that. Now, it is not only that he will not absent himself from a place of worship because of creating wealth, but also he will be cautious that he does not exhaust himself in such a way that he will not be in a position to spend time in private meditation of the word. A person who exhausts himself because he wants to be wealthy will have no time to meditate in the word. Now, many Christians do not know how smart the devil is. So he keep crowding your days with this activity and that activity. You have to go to this or that for the child, and you know, that's always the case. Oh, my children need to be involved in this. And you run around and do all that. In the end, you can hardly open your Bible at night. You're so exhausted. In your mind, you're doing a great service raising your children, because you're doing everything to make them keep up, now knowing that you're teaching them something terrible. That you don't have to keep up with anyone on this planet. You only have to keep up with one person, God. And that's what he instructs in the word. So the devil knows how he can make this thing look very attractive, and you fall into his trap. And so you exhaust yourself, just like the man who works hard to be wealthy, exhausts himself, doesn't have time to spend in the word. So the believer who dares to be different works very hard, but knows his or her limitation, which if he crosses, will cause problem for him or her spiritually. In other words, you're the only one that will know. With all these things you are running into, whether it's, you know, process of making wealth or even living, and all these things are crowding your time, you should be able to know when they are becoming to a point where they're interfering with your spiritual life. But, you know, most parents don't think so. They think we have to do everything to keep up with others. But in the end, I don't really do much of anything. Well, so such a believer who is cautious, doesn't want to walk himself to death, so to say, exhaust himself in such a way that it will interfere with his spiritual life, that believer will pay attention to the command issued in Proverbs chapter 23, verse 4. Proverbs chapter 23, verse 4. He reads, he has a direct instruction. Do not wear yourself out to get rich. That's instruction. Have the wisdom to show restraint, so you don't exhaust yourself. You dare to be different. You work hard, but it doesn't go to the extent where it interferes with your spiritual life. Now, another way, though, that the believer dares to be different from unbelievers with respect to wealth is his life of contentment. His life of contentment. Now, the scripture tells us that it is natural that a wealthy person is never satisfied with his wealth. Never satisfied. This is according to Ecclesiastes chapter 5, Verse 10. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 10. But I think it's the best place to take a break. After break, we read it.